My introduction this morning is a little personal, but I'm not naming names, and it's not probably anyone that you've met. But I want you to think along with me, and the reason I share this is because there's a good chance that your family is a bit like mine, that your family is a bit like mine, and that you might have family members who get upset with you, but they don't tell you that they're upset with you. I have a particular family member that they would somewhat frequently be bothered or even offended by something I've done or something I've failed to do. Usually it's the latter. It's usually something I've neglected to do that gets this family member upset with me. But the challenge is they don't tell me what I've done. And so you can imagine as I engage this particular family member and they're mad at me, I'm totally oblivious to this. I think everything's just fine, but they're bearing and holding a grudge. So on one particular occasion, it got to the point where everyone in the family knew this person was mad at me, but me. Because the one person that wasn't told was the offending party. Does anyone have a friend or a family member like that who expects you to have the capacity to read their mind? You're not told what you've done wrong. You haven't been told what you failed to do. You have to figure it out by carefully observing a series of vague, nonverbal signals. Looks. We may never like hearing that we've upset someone. We may not like hearing that we've offended someone, but surely it is far more helpful when someone tells us what we have done wrong and tell us how we can make amends. Well, as we think through all that we have heard God say in the book of Jeremiah, I imagine we are tempted to point out how stern and how harsh God's words have been. And yet we are reminded repeatedly that the hard words of God are designed for the good of God's people. The hard words of God are designed for the good of God's people. The worst scenario would be for God's people to remain oblivious to the fact that they are offending a holy God. Well, as someone with terrible intuition and a very poor capacity to read minds, I'm grateful for God's hard words. I'm grateful when He speaks words of rebuke and correction to me. They are a grace to me, a mercy to me and to you. Now think of the alternative. God could react to our sin. He could react to our unfaithfulness to the terms of the covenant by immediately disciplining us all of the time. Imagine that if it was like a vending machine kind of transaction. You put in the currency, out comes the product. Imagine if the moment you sinned, immediately discipline from the Lord followed. Imagine how hard that would be. But instead, God speaks to us. He talks to us. And He gives us opportunities to change and amend our ways. So here we are this morning in Jeremiah chapter 36. The year is 605 BC, and Jeremiah is about 20 years into his ministry as God's appointed prophet. And he receives this instruction, verse 2. Take a scroll and write it on all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. The bad news in that portion of Scripture is the Lord shares his plans to bring disaster upon the people of God. That's the bad news. But the good news is he has not yet brought disaster upon his people. Why not? Why the delay? Why not just be swift in judgment, swift in discipline, swift in punishing the sins of Judah, Israel, and all the nations? Why all the threats? Why the declarations? Why the delay? Every parent in this room understands this delay. Think of it. I know some of your children have grown up, but I want you to think with me when your children were young, when they were 4, 5, 8, 12. Think back to when your children were young. Think back to when they were behaving badly. They were being disruptive. They're being rude. They're doing something that you greatly disapprove of. And what is your response? What do you say to them? Don't you say something like this? I'm going to count to three. How many have done that? One. Two. Two and a half. It's a stern warning, but it's a gracious warning. We're conveying to our children, we don't want to discipline you. We don't want to be hard on you. We want to cherish you, but we need you to change your ways. And so we're sounding some signals. We're giving you a warning. And this is what God is doing with his children in the book of Jeremiah. And God tells Jeremiah, and God tells us the reason for his threats. Look at verse 3. So that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Commentator Philip Ryken observes, this verse helps explain Jeremiah's many terrible prophecies of divine judgment. They were not intended to simply terrify. They were also intended to save. God's endgame with you and with me, God's end game with his people is forgiveness. It's reconciliation. But for that to happen, God's people need to hear how they have violated the terms of the covenant. That God's people need to hear how they have offended God's honor. So Jeremiah instructs Baruch to write down all the words of the Lord, verse 4. And he sends Baruch to read the words of the Lord publicly in the Lord's house, verse 8. Of all those who heard the word of the Lord read that day, one man in particular was captivated by what he heard. Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, implores Baruch to read what was on the scrolls so that all of the king's officials could hear. We pick up the scene in verse 15. They said to him, "Sit down, Baruch, read it." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. They said to Baruch, "We must report these words to the king." So you see, there's a momentum that's being generated as the word of the Lord is read. First in the temple, secondly in the presence of the king's officials. Now thirdly, it was time for King Jehoiakim to hear what was on those scrolls. I know it was read earlier, it's worth reading again, verse 21 and following. "Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the changer of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king to not burn the scroll, he would not listen to them." We're reminded in this passage that the Word of God elicits different responses from different people. Every preacher knows this. Sunday by Sunday, preachers throughout the world stand up in a context like this and they speak, hopefully, the Word of God, and they recognize that not everyone's going to receive the same message in the same way. The Word of God elicits different responses from different people. Micaiah was captivated by the Word of God. He hung on every word that was read. And Micaiah was eager to share the Word of the Lord with other people. Then in the middle of this spectrum, you have the king's officials. They discern that what was on the scroll was important enough to be heard, listened to, respected, but it wasn't important enough to be acted upon. Then you have King Jehoiakim, who shows a total disregard for the word of the Lord. And we can think of many ways to disregard the word of the Lord. We can fall asleep in church while it's preaching. We can think about what we're going to have for lunch. There are so many ways where we can tune out God's word. But I can think of few measures more blunt than what this king does. He asks for portions of the scroll after they're read. He cuts the scroll and throws it into the fire. Micaiah and King Jehoiakim are a picture of contrasts. Micaiah wants the word of the Lord to have as wide a hearing as possible. Jehoiakim wants the word of the Lord silenced. You probably already realize this, but there are many sons and daughters of Jehoiakim living in our day, in 2019. In the last couple of decades in the United States and in Canada, we have seen the Word of God removed from public schools and from many other public contexts. Places where they enjoyed regular teaching many decades ago. We have friends from the United Kingdom and other places in Europe who would likely say they have observed the same thing, that the Word of God is no longer welcome in places where public gathering takes place. The attempts to silence the Word of God by legislation are myriad and ongoing. King Jehoiakim's method was way more blunt. He didn't legislate anything. He just cut up the Word of God and threw it in the fire to be burned. I wonder what Baruch and Jeremiah's reaction was when word returned to them what had happened to the scroll. I find handwriting a chore on the best of days, but I can't imagine, in 605 BC, listening to God dictate how long it would have taken to meticulously and accurately write all this down, carefully rolled up in a variety of scrolls and carried away, and word returns. Remember the scrolls? Of course I did. Do you know how long it took me to write all that down? Do you know how long it took to properly prepare the scrolls for distribution and reading? Yes? Well, they've been set fire. They're nothing but a pile of ashes. Now, some of us who work regularly with computers can imagine the distress that this would have caused Jeremiah and Baruch. I don't know if I'm the only dummy who does this, but on more than one occasion, I've lost more than 1,000 words of my sermon manuscript, all because I never hit the buttons Control S, which would have saved everything that I wrote down before my computer crashed. And I wish I could tell you that's only happened once in 21 years of ministry. But I'm ashamed to say that more than once, I don't know what the number is, I've written a great amount to give you on Sunday morning to not save it and to lose it. Have any of you had that experience? And when this happens, even our best recollection, even our best attempts to recreate what we think we wrote, those attempts fall short. We just can't remember everything that we put down in the first place. This would have been true for Jeremiah if the content of the scroll originated with him. But of course it didn't. The content of the scrolls represented what God had said. So even if Jeremiah forgot everything that he prophesied, God never forgot what he said. God knew what he said, and he would say it again. Verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You see, the preservation of God's word is a product of its origin. The preservation of God's word is a product of its origin. One cannot ultimately destroy anything that God has made. If God creates something, only God can ultimately eliminate that thing. History powerfully attests to that fact. Friends, you know this. The Bible is in more languages today than at any other point in human history. And if the current trajectory holds, before your life ends and my life ends, the Bible will be in even more countries, in even more languages than it is today. So our role is to play the part of Micaiah in a world full of Jehoiakims. The Christian plays the role of Micaiah in a world full of Jehoiakims. And I know it appears in some places and in some instances, it looks like Jehoiakims are having their way. But Jehoiakim then and now, they're doomed to failure. We see here in Jeremiah 36 what we see everywhere in Scripture and frequently in history. Fighting against God and His will is futile. Fighting against God and His will is futile. God will have His way. If I was to retitle, and I don't recommend trying to retitle books of the Bible, but if I was to retitle the book of Jonah, I would call it, God will have His way. He will always have His way. You may be able to buy a ticket to get on a ship, but they're going to throw you off that ship because of a storm the Lord caused. And then He's going to appoint a fish, and He's going to have His way, and you're going to get to Nineveh. God is going to get you where He designs to put you, and there's nothing you can do. You can resist. You can kick against God. You can fight against God, but you're not going to win. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ resides within you, and you will not ultimately wander away. God will raise you up. God will raise up Micaiahs who will bring the Word of the Lord to other people. The Word of God has always been preserved by the power of God. The Word of God has always been preserved by the power of God. Now here's the amazing part. Here's the humbling part. Here's the exciting part. The Word of God has been preserved by the power of God, working in and through the people of God. It hasn't been simply through some invisible power that God has preserved His Word. He has used people like Jeremiah and Baruch and you. The Word of God is preserved by the power of God working in the people of God. And knowing that, I'm not alarmed by the attempts of wider society to silence God's Word. Because I know it can't ultimately be done. As the prophet Isaiah declares, and I think it's Peter who repeats it, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word is enduring, and we get to be a part of that endurance. We get to be part of the means and the mechanism of preserving the Word of God. So every time you share Scripture with someone, every time you share the Gospel with your neighbor, you join a massive chorus that is being used by God to extend His Word to transform this world. Some are going to resist. Some are going to despise God's Word. But God's Word will accomplish what it has been purposed to do. We proclaim the Word of God, believing it is the means appointed by God to call people to Himself. We proclaim the Word of God believing that God's Word is mighty to save. That the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We proclaim God's Word now and forevermore. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.